Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast, live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Can anyone tell me what Christmas is all about? Several years ago, when my kids were young, like 6 and 4 maybe, they really wanted a pet. Like they were begging us for a pet. The irony was that they were deathly afraid of animals. Like bad. Like every time we went to somebody's house, the question the entire drive over would be, do they have a dog? Do they have a dog? Do they have a dog? And it wasn't because they wanted to play with a dog. It was because they were afraid they would be eaten by a dog. But they wanted a pet and continued to beg for a pet. So finally, my wife and I, we sat them down and we said, Dawson, Marissa, we love you so much. Of course, you can't get a pet. No, we're not getting you a pet. Now, was it because we knew that they were really afraid of animals and it wasn't a good idea? No, it was because we didn't want a pet and it's all about us. The reason I had kids was to be able to do my chores for me and make my life better, not so I could make their lives better. I'm kidding. Or am I? So my kids continued to beg. Finally, they kind of brought their demands down a little bit. They started asking for a fish. Not a tropical fish, no pumps, no salt water, just a goldfish. And so finally we caved. One Saturday morning we went over to the pet store. We came home with 2 goldfish, 2 tanks. And we put them on kind of a table, and each kid got to name their own goldfish. Dawson named his Darth Fishy, and Marissa named hers Mackenzie because she was sure she was a girl. And so the kids sat there, and we put the fish out, and they're all, finally they have their pet. And they kind of look at the fish, look at us, look at the fish, look at us, look at the fish, and went and watched TV. It was like, that was it, really? And so finally, like a day or two later, Marissa was like, Daddy, a goldfish just isn't a very good pet. And I said, why is that, Marissa? And she said, because you can't really love it. And I said, well, honey, you can try to love it. You can try. And I think it was that day that we started noticing something. The kids had 2 goldfish, each in their own separate tank. But it was odd. Dawson's water in his fish's tank would always be clean. But every day, Marissa's water would be filthy. And we were like, what is going on that Marissa's fish's water is always dirty and Dawson's is always clean? Until the day I came in and found Marissa petting her fish. I wish I was joking, but her attempt to love her fish was she would stick her hand in there and she would try to pet her fish, which her fish did not appreciate whatsoever. She would put her hand in and pet her fish, and her fish would dart around, you know, furiously trying to get away from this monster of a hand. In fact, I like to picture that at night after we went to bed, her fish would get out like its little fish diary, and it would sit there, and it would write something like, it happened again today. It was a normal day. Intermittent light, 72 degrees, the ground gravel beneath me. I was trying to decide, should I swim up towards the top or down towards the bottom, to the left or towards the right, when suddenly it appeared, the shadow. The shadow is always the first sign that it's coming. Then it arrived, 5 enormous protruding limbs and a meaty paw trying to crush me, but it will not destroy me. I did everything I could to get away. It did trap me in the corner for a second and touch me, but just for a second. And then from somewhere in the heavens, I heard this thundering noise. And the thundering noise was, of course, Marissa yelling, Daddy, I just pet my fish! So have you ever thought about what it's like to be God? Probably not. Right? Well, we don't think about that kind of question much, but what is it like to be God? The Bible tells us that God is love. That's what it says. Not that God is loving, and not that he's often, you know, kind of loving. No, he is love. That's what he is. The Bible also says that we were created in love and for love. Like, if you've ever had that moment that I think we all have where you ask questions like, what's the point of life, man? Like, what is the purpose here? What is my life supposed to be about? Where is it going? The answer to that question is you were created in love and for love. The purpose of your existence is for you to be in a loving relationship with God. That's why he made us. But God quickly discovered that there was a problem. The problem was that these human beings that he created, they were kind of hard to love. And they didn't give much love in return. It wasn't that they didn't want love. They wanted love. But for some reason, they could just not accept and receive God's love as love. It started right away. God created people and he put them in this garden paradise. I'm talking like garden paradise, right? And God says, it's all yours. Enjoy it. You can have anything you want. You can do anything you want. The only thing you can't have is just the fruit of this one tree. Everything else is yours. And so the people choose the one tree. Soon, God's people find themselves in slavery in Egypt. And they start crying out to God, God, save us. God, set us free from this bondage. And it's like God realizes this is an opportunity, right? Finally, if I set them free, they'll understand that I love them and they'll accept and receive my love as love. And so God miraculously sets them free from their bondage, from slavery. And immediately, they start complaining, grumbling, instead of gratitude about how they got saved and what's happening after they get saved, and they just don't accept it as love at all. Soon, God finds a person, one person, this guy named Moses, who is willing to accept God's love as love and is willing to return God's love and kind. And so what God does is he starts using Moses as kind of like a middleman. He would have Moses go up this mountain and he would meet with God. He would have like this intimate time of communion and conversation with God. And then Moses would go back to the people and he would communicate what God gave him to share. And so he was kind of this go-between. But in Exodus chapter 19 in the Bible, God says to Moses up on the mountain, he says, hey, I don't want to do this anymore. I want relationships with everybody. No more go-between. No more middleman. Tell them I want them all tomorrow to come up the mountain. I want intimacy with everyone. So Moses goes down. He communicates this message. Tomorrow, we're all going up together. And God wants to have a relationship, with a close relationship with every single one of us. The next day arrives, and they're all standing at the base of this mountain. And Moses says, are you guys ready? Because we're all going up to meet with God. But the people looked up the mountain, and there was thunder up there. And it looked scary to them. And what they chose to do, instead of going to be with God, they chose to turn around and run from his loving hand. Well, it's like, what to do? Right? I mean, if you're God and you created people for love and in love and for relationship, but people keep getting further and further and further away from the reason for their existence. And so God starts sending prophets. He would choose a person and he would give them a message of love, a message of warning to give to the people. And so they would share this message with everybody, but it just doesn't work. Still, people aren't hearing it. In fact, there's one prophet, his name is Malachi, and God says through Malachi to the people, this is in Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, God says, I have loved you, but you ask, how have you loved us? And it's almost like you could picture God going, how have I loved you? How can you ask that question? How have I loved you? I mean, what else could I do to love you? What else? What else could I do to love you? And it was as if in this book of Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, it's as if God has an idea. Now, it's not really a brand new idea of God's. It was part of his plan all along, but it almost feels like God has this idea. You know, several years back when we got that goldfish, I would watch my daughter, and I felt so bad for her because she just really wanted to love her fish, you know? But no matter what she did, her fish could not, it would not accept her attempts at love as love. It just couldn't do it. And Marissa is this great girl. She was a good fish owner, and she would get so frustrated. She'd be in there trying to pet her fish, and she'd be like, Mackenzie, I'm just trying to love you. Let me love you. And I just felt so bad for her. But what if Marissa could get in the tank? What if somehow Marissa could actually become a fish and give her fish love in a way that a fish would kind of snuggle up and give it some fishy love? Maybe then her fish would understand her attempts at love. And this was God's idea. In the Old Testament, about 740 BC, God says this in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 4. Verse 14 says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. It's like God saying, I have an idea. I know what I'm going to do. And then finally, 740 years later, God puts his plan into effect. The Bible talks about this in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 20. We'll put it on the screen for you. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Him is Joseph, the person who becomes the father, the earthly father of Jesus. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. It was as if God was trying and trying and trying to love us. But no matter what he did, people would not accept and receive it as love. And he's this great God. You know, he is a good God. And it's like so frustrating. It's like, how can I communicate love to people in a way that they'll understand and in a way that they can relate to? What if God got in the tank? What if God became one of us? What if he became a person so that he could communicate God, his love, in a way that we would understand? These last few weeks at Verve on the weekends, we've been doing a series called AKA God. We've been looking at some of the names of God. And it's kind of cool because with each name that God's called in the Bible, we learn a little bit about who he is. And what we've discovered together is that God is not like some of the stereotypes we have of him. And we've learned that God is a God who is worth knowing. And he is a God who is worth loving. But the truth is, he is kind of hard to know. You know, he's out there. He's above us. He's invisible. He's kind of hard to know. And therefore, kind of hard to love. And that's why perhaps my favorite name for God in the Bible is Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. And that's what Christmas is all about. Several years ago, Joan Osborne sang, what if God was one of us? I have a bad voice, but I only have one hit less than Joan Osborne. It's true. And a lot less work put into the music industry. You know, she posed this question in a song. What if God became one of us? What if God became a person? Like, what would we learn about God if he was one of us? Well, that's what Christmas is all about, because God did become one of us. And as a person, as God with skin on, we get to see what God is like, because Jesus is exactly God. He represents exactly who God is. In fact, the Bible tells us this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. The Bible says he, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. And then the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Son, that's Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. It's saying Jesus is exactly God. Like, so if you want to know what the invisible God is like, just look at the visible Jesus. It's kind of ironic because sometimes you'll hear people say, especially if you're a pastor like me, you'll hear people say things like this. They'll say, yeah, man, like I've read the Bible some, and I like Jesus, but I'm not so sure about like the Old Testament God. I don't know. Or they'll say, I've been to church a little bit, and I'm down with Jesus. Like, Jesus is pretty cool, but Old Testament God, I have some questions. I have some doubts. I'm not so sure about that God. It's like, oh, well, okay, but actually, they are exactly the same. There is absolutely no difference. Well, then, why does there seem to be such a difference? Well, why did Marissa's fish view her attempts at love as this fear-inducing attempt to kill her? You know, when she put this hand in the and tried to pet her fish is running around like there is a wild murderer on the loose. Why? Well, it's because Marissa was just too above her fish, too beyond her fish, too big for her fish to be able to understand its attempts at love as love. And in the same way, God is just too above us, too beyond us, too big for us to understand his love sometimes as love. And that's why God sent Jesus, so that we could understand and relate to his love, so that he could get in the tank and love us in a way that we could relate to. And man, you look through the life of Jesus, which you should do, it will change your life. But you look at the life of Jesus, and what you see is God loving people in all kinds of ways. Like, in the way that Jesus chose his disciples. He gets to choose some guys who he is going to prepare to lead this like love revolution that he wants to unleash on the world. And who does he pick? Well, he doesn't pick the people who are used to being picked first. He picks the people who were never chosen on the playground. He picks people who really no one loved, but Jesus did. And it turned their lives upside down. You see it in the way that Jesus treated those who were ostracized by society. There's this one day where this lady who had a disease, and it was a disease that made everyone avoid her. They wouldn't go anywhere near her. Well, Jesus heals her, and then in front of all the people, he calls her daughter. It's the only time he used that word that we know of. He called her daughter, and it was like this term of affection that helped to bring her back into the community. There's another time where there was this leper, and this leper approaches Jesus and asks Jesus if he would please heal him. Now, we see Jesus heal a variety of people in the Bible, and often he does it with just a spoken word. You're healed. They're healed. He didn't have to touch this man. But, you know, this man, this leper, he hadn't been touched by anyone in years. People couldn't touch him because they were afraid of catching his dreaded disease. He says to Jesus, will you heal me? And Jesus reaches out and touches him. Says, you're healed. Go in peace. We see Jesus bringing God's love in the way that he treated people who were caught in sin. There was this one time where Jesus invites himself over for lunch at this greedy, embezzling tax collector's home. And by the end of their time together, this immoral man is laughing and smiling and giving away his money to the poor. There's another time where Jesus is presented with this woman who had committed a crime that at that time was worthy of the death penalty. And Jesus forgives her of her sins and he sets her free. We see it in how Jesus treated those who mistreated him, like the people who stripped Jesus naked, savagely beat him, and then hung him on a cross to die. And from that cross, Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, what they're doing. We see Jesus bringing God's love in all kinds of ways. And that kind of brings me to my last point. You know, if Marissa somehow did become a fish, if she got in the tank, maybe her fish would snuggle up and finally accept her love as love, and it would understand that she loved Mackenzie. Or maybe her fish would kill her. You know? It seems kind of ridiculous, right? But maybe her fish would view her as an intruder and just up and kill her. It seems ridiculous, but that's exactly what happened to Jesus. You know, God got in our tank. He put skin on and became a person so that he could communicate his love in a way that we could accept and relate to and receive and understand. And he got killed for it. It's ridiculous, but that's what happened. But you know what? That was part of God's plan too. Remember, in Matthew chapter 1, the angel said to Joseph, you're going to have this child. You're going to name him Jesus. He will be Emmanuel, God with us. And then he says this. He says, for he will die because he will save his people from their sins. See, God's plan was to send Jesus to show God's love in a way that we could understand. And then his plan was for Jesus to die. The Bible says in perhaps its most famous verse, John chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. See, God knew that if he sent his son, we would kill him. But that was part of God's plan. Because remember, God created us in love and he created us for love. That's the reason we exist. Your reason for your existence is to be in a loving relationship with God. The problem is that every single one of us walked away from God. And God had to create a way to bring us back to him. And Jesus said, I am the way. We, through our choice of walking away, had created this great chasm between us and God. And Jesus became the bridge to span that chasm. God had to do something about our sin, about the wrong choices we had made that had left us stained and separated from this perfectly pure God. And the Bible says that Jesus became sin on our behalf so that we could be made pure, so that we could have a relationship with a perfectly pure God. It was all part of God's plan. And God created heaven, a place where we can go and live in love with him forever. Can you imagine that? He will be in that place, our Emmanuel, God with us forever. That's why Jesus came. And that's what Christmas is all about. It's about God coming down to be with us, to be able to share his love with us in a way that we could understand so that we could find the reason for our life. We are created in love and for love. And we get to have this relationship with God here in this life. And someday we get to go to heaven. And God will be our Emmanuel forever. Let's pray. God, thanks for being a God who is love. That's got to be the greatest news we could hear. And God, thank you that despite the fact that we are very hard to love, and despite the fact that typically we reject your attempts to love us, thank you that you have patience and that you sent Jesus in response. Rather than give up on us, you sent Jesus on that first Christmas so that we could understand and relate to and receive your love. And now there's this open invitation to us. If we just say yes, if we just accept Jesus into our life, we move into a relationship with you that changes our lives. A relationship with you where we now have God with us in our everyday lives, and that changes everything. A relationship where we know that we are loved, and a relationship where we have hope because we know that heaven is around the bend. And despite what we go through in this life, we know that there's this ending where we get to be with God forever. Thank you for Christmas, God. And I pray that we all understand a little bit better today what it's really all about. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.